Good morning again. We are continuing as we begin the book of 2 Thessalonians. So if you want to open your Bible and we're still in the first chapter of 2 Thessalonians, and we looked last week as Paul is noticing some things in the Thessalonians that he was thankful for, and he was thankful for their continuing growth in faith. He was thankful for their continuing growth, in their love for one another and their continuing growth in perseverance and faithfulness through persecution, in the face of persecution. And we talked briefly about how Paul was looking all that and reassuring them that the God of the universe, the perfect holy God of the universe, was looking at those choices and that willingness to continue growing. And out of that was counting them worthy of the kingdom of God, that their choices fit their calling. It fit with being sons and daughters of God. And as we look at chapter 1, we read this last week, but let's read it again, starting in verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. And it's amazing, and sometimes it's even jarring for us, that right in the middle of all this gratitude and honor and uplift and encouragement and acknowledgement of, in a sense, their success in the things of the kingdom that matter to God, that right in the middle of that, Paul slips in some real harsh words, some very hard at sounding words about those who are outside the faith. So again, it is only just, in verse 6, for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. In verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey. In verse 9, these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. These are not pleasant words. But he's spoken these words, and it's worth us taking a few moments to comprehend the meaning, the weight, the value, why those words are included here, what wisdom we draw from that, what comfort we draw from that, and what we gather other scripture to make sure we're not hearing something here that God himself isn't saying. Now, if that was the only passage we had, if somehow the entire Bible had been destroyed and all we had out of the Word of God was 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we could end up with a very lopsided view of God's heart of love and delight and honor and reward to those who are walking the true path, and almost a sense of hatred for those who are outside the path, if this was the only passage we had. Fortunately, it's not the only passage we have. So let's look at the heart of God, because at every point, and I hope I learn to keep thinking this way, and I hope you keep learning to think this way, that when looking at Scripture, we're not just trying to get truths and facts and principles and stories and applications, that we're actually recognizing all of this word is the outpouring and the revealing of the heart of God. And that's part of what we would aim for is, Father, I want to go deeper and see past the words to how all these words connect to show me more of your heart. So let's look at part of God's heart in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians. And I really want to read a whole bunch of this, but let's try to restrict ourselves for the sake of time to a few focused parts. Let's start at verse 18. Now all these things are from God, the one who's provided a way for us to become a new creature in Christ, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Listen to this. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And continue into chapter 6. And working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you. On the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So that one of the things we get to recognize out of this passage, 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll start at about verse 19, going to 6:2, is God saying this, I plead, I beg, I urge you to come to salvation. And I know I've said this before, but that part of our wisdom, every time we're looking into the Word of God and every time we're trying to comprehend and interpret a passage, is to recognize this. Jesus didn't die to keep a bunch of people out. Jesus died to offer salvation to everyone. And that was an act of love. So what got read this morning, when Laura read John 3, 1 through 21 this morning, and a lot of that passage might be so familiar to us that I think sometimes we hear a familiar passage, and I know I do this, I really do this. Sometimes I hear a familiar passage, and I stop listening for discernment. But yeah, I know that passage. But I hope we were all really listening to this passage. So let's go back to John chapter 3. And it's the story, Nicodemus, he was a leader, a ruler of the Jews. He comes to Jesus by night because he was a bold man, unafraid of what people thought about him. But he comes to Jesus by night, and Jesus looks into his heart, and Jesus goes right to the issue that he's grappling with. And Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And they go back and forth as Nicodemus tries to comprehend what this means to be born again. And Jesus is opening up to him a spiritual principle. And he's saying, you were born physically. You can't come into my kingdom unless you're also born spiritually. And then he tells how that happens. In verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world. And we're going to hit this. We've hit this truth before. We are going to hit it again. God loved the world. He didn't just love Israel. Even when Israel was his chosen nation and God was working through the nation of Israel to impact the world and to bring truth to the world and to bring a Messiah to the world, God was busy loving the entire world through Israel. There was a plan and a goal in mind. It was never just about Israel. And in fact, the Jews got lopsided and sidetracked and forgot their calling when they thought it was all about Israel. Because then they could think, oh, we're safe. We're Jews. And a big part of Paul's discussion in Romans and Galatians and other areas is, you know what? It's not just being a Jew. It's being in a faith relationship with God. And as Jews, you were offered that treasure, and then you were preparing, God was preparing you to then offer that treasure to the world. But my love was always for the whole world. And even in the Old Testament, we won't go there now, where he promised that one day this would break loose and offer light and salvation to the Gentiles. So it wasn't like somewhere about the year zero, God said, well, this isn't working. What else should I do? These guys are such losers. I'm going to try a different thing. That is not how it went. From the beginning, God was saying, I have a majestic plan to offer my life and eternal life and salvation to every man, woman, and child on planet Earth who will ever live. And that recognition that he's saying, he loved the whole world. So we're going to add John 3, 1 through 21 here. But it's love for the whole world that motivates this. The pleading and the begging and the urging that is in Paul's ministry and in Peter's ministry and in John's ministry and in Jude's ministry is a pleading and longing and urging that flows from the heart of the Father saying, I don't want anybody left out of this offer. So please keep remembering this. Now, I'm going to bring up a couple of passages that I bring up pretty frequently, but I think they're such crucial passages if we're going to understand the heart of God that we need to include them. Go quickly to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Just one book over from 2 Thessalonians. And this is a good passage for all of us to know. But here in verses 3 through 6, he says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, about praying for others, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. I had a gentleman that I was speaking to this past week on Monday night, and he was perplexed. He was in a church. He was in a Bible study with a group of folks from his church, and I don't even know what church he goes to. But he was actually disturbed and wanted me to back him up on this. He was disturbed that they weren't in agreement with him when he made this sentence. He said, God doesn't love everybody. God only loves the saved. If God only loved the saved, nobody would get saved. Seriously. If God only loved the saved, nobody would get saved. So we've already had it referenced this morning, totally apart from the sermon, from both Bible readings, the adult Bible reading and the kids' Bible reading, and some words that Stephen spoke of, that recognition, God loved us while we were enemies. And that's what this is saying. He loves everybody, and we all started out as enemies. We all started out as enemies. And if I don't comprehend that, if I think somehow I just deserved it a little bit more, somehow I was a little bit more standing in the right place, living in the right country, born into the right family, if I think this is about a whim or about my merit, either one, I will miss the point that God is saying, I love everybody. Also, go to 2 Peter. I think it's 3:9. Let's find out if I'm right. Yes. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. It's talking about the fact that it keeps looking like the final days are taking a while. But is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We've probably said this 1,000 times in our fellowship, but God knows how to use language. When he says he's not willing that any should perish, when he says he desires that all come to repentance, he's telling us about the heart of the Father, and he's telling us the truth about his heart. So we have this outpouring of God's desire. Today is the day of salvation. Until my son returns, it's the day of salvation. Please and he pleads and begs and urges, please take advantage of this grace. As 2 Corinthians 6:1 is, don't hear about this grace. Don't receive the news of this grace in vain. And I don't know if there's anybody sitting in this room who has not yet accepted Christ. At least all the faces I'm looking at, I'm pretty sure you guys are in. But the odds are good that in this room, there's at least one person, even if you know this stuff, there's at least one person, I'm not trying to whisper your name and freak you out, but there's at least one person who's not yet made that choice. I know just a few weeks ago, I told you the story, true story, of a pastor who was preaching in church and came to counseling because of his slavery to anger and pornography. And in the process of his counseling, he accepted Jesus Christ as Savior for the first time in his life. Because he recognized, I became a pastor because it looked like an easy path, actually. It looked like an easy path for a career. And I was already pretty good at public speaking. And that's why he chose this pathway. And God said, well, fortunately for you, I already have a day when you're going to get it. I already have a day when your spirit will hear and comprehend that what you've been saying from the pulpit is actually true and available for you. And so this pastor of several years bowed his head and asked Jesus into his heart. One of the best days of my ministry for me. But I'm sorry, I'm such a wuss, a wimp. Anyway, that recognition that this is available to everybody. It's available to people who hear it for the first time. It's available to people who've been preaching it and speaking it and living in it and were raised in it from the day they were born, but have never said yes. It's available. So that gets to be part of your wisdom and part of your joy. If you have never said yes, then he's saying, guess what? November 8th, 2015, today is the day of salvation. You could say yes to this. So we get to comprehend this is the heart of God is I'm offering it in love. I'm not looking for people to turn away. I'm looking for people who will say yes. That is the background to what Paul is talking about in 2 Thessalonians 1. Now let's go back there, 2 Thessalonians. And he says this, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So that recognition of justice includes this. Nobody will stand on that day of judgment before God and say, I never had a chance. Because God will truly be able to point to every moment in their life when they just stood and watched a sunset, when they watched a baby be born, when they just saw the majesty of the night sky, and they sensed there is a creator to this. And then their heart said, but I don't want to think about that too much. And God will show them hundreds or thousands of moments when his spirit spoke. Romans 1 makes it real clear. That's even people who have never heard the gospel. That they have had the testimony of the universe offering them relationship with a creator God that could be chosen in faith, even if all they could see of the truth was one tiny little sliver. There is a creator, and I answer to him. But now once we have heard the gospel, Scripture makes it real clear, then we become responsible for the gospel. Now I actually have heard the name of Jesus. Now I have heard the offer. And now it's crystal clear, and I have the freedom to choose it. And the New Testament keeps using language like this, whosoever will, whoever calls on the name of the Lord, so that whoever believes. So that's you and I. If we're already in, we were among the whoevers, we were among the whosoevers who said yes. And go back to John chapter 3, because when he's saying it will be just that one day those who turned it down answer in judgment. Verse 17, John chapter 3. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. This is a very important verse. Listen to this. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, in Sunday school, the adult Sunday school, we're studying through Galatians, where over and over again this truth is being out, you know, unpacked for us to comprehend. Nobody goes to hell because they're sinners. Now, that's, I think, a new thought for some people, but hopefully it's not a new thought for this congregation. Nobody goes to hell because they're sinners. They go to hell because they're sinners who rejected the offer. They're sinners who chose not to believe in Jesus Christ. And you and I are sinners who will be saved because we believed. We're not just a hair better than the ones going to hell. We're not just a little bit more faithful and deserving than they are. One thing separates all those in eternity with God and all those separated from God for eternity in hell, and it's belief, it's faith in Jesus Christ. And for those who came before Jesus Christ, yeah, all those 17 people who were in existence before God, all those people who came before Jesus Christ still had the opportunity to put their faith in God. And 1 Corinthians tells us that their sin was covered in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because they put their faith in God. It's always been about faith. Romans lays that out so clearly. It's always been about believing in God. So your growth and my growth now is in this love relationship where we recognize I'm now, go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting trespasses against him, as he committed to us the word of reconciliation. And he committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. So Jesus is saying, you know what? There is coming a day in 2 Thessalonians 1, there is coming a day when the world will answer for rejecting Jesus Christ. And one of the ways they will show that rejection of Jesus Christ is they will seek to persecute and harm my children. And some of you have already lived through some of that persecution. I would say that virtually everyone in this room will at some way, some point, experience some form of persecution if we're faithful to Christ. He promises we will. And what he's saying is, that's normal because right now there's a war on. And what's really interesting, and, you know, even through these fires again, wiping out so much and putting numerous people back into a position of loss, and even something that physical to recognize, that's a discouragement. That can be a real discouragement. And whether it's a fire, whether it's an illness, whether it's actually a human being opposing us, that we get to recognize, because I'm in a war, I will not be surprised that there's a next battle, and a next battle, and a next battle, and a next battle. And one of the ways that I've seen believers struggle through the years, and you have too, is almost that sense of, okay, God, three battles was enough. I'm done. Father, why did you let the war continue after that last battle? And part of our wisdom has to be, Father, I agree with you. The war's not over. So what do I gain from this battle? What do I gain from this tragedy? What do I gain from this loss? What do I gain from this opposition? So if someone's against me, Certainly the enemy himself is against me. But if events and people come against me, what do I gain from this? This is a hard question to ask, but it really is worth asking. What do I gain from this so that I'm strengthened and prepared for greater victory in the next battle? Because, Father, I know this. The next battle is coming. The next battle is coming. The war's not over. And that way, I'm protecting my heart from discouragement that the enemy can't make me think because Archibald stopped persecuting me. Now my persecution's over. You finally moved him to another company, or I moved to a different neighborhood, and now he's not going to hassle me. And I was talking to a young lady last night, and that's part of what she was saying. She recognized that wisdom. She says, I'm wanting to get away from these people persecuting me, and I'm inclined to believe the lie that then I go to another place where persecution won't happen. Where is that place? Well, you're not ready for that place because that's called heaven. That's the only place where it ends. So if I think I'm going to get rid of this person or I'm going to move out of this location or whatever, I have to recognize my opposition from the enemy and my opposition from all those aligned with the enemy will continue as long as I'm down here on the planet, part of the war. And then this, back to 2 Thessalonians. Let's go there. And he says this in verse 7. After he's describing that God will repay those who have consistently turned down his offer and remained aligned with the enemy and been against us. But he offers this. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us all as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Verse 10, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and will be marveled at among all those who believed. So part of what God is saying is I'm showing you two pictures. Everybody, based on their response to my son, will face one of these two futures. They will face a future where they now are repaid for their rejection of Christ, where they're repaid for their opposition to the people of Christ. And again, it's worth remembering, and what God would desire is he said, I wish there was nobody left to be in that group because everyone had said yes. And when he says that he desires that all would come to repentance, that none perish, he's saying, I wish everyone would be in this group because in this group, I promise relief. I promise comfort. And I know just a few weeks ago we read this passage, but let's go read it again. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3 of chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction. And I'm glad he said in all our affliction because he's making it clear there, I don't just comfort you when you're being persecuted for your faith. I comfort you when you just got the bad news from your doctor. I comfort you when all your plans just melted and crumbled in your hands. I comfort you when someone you trusted just betrayed that trust and did you harm. Whatever your affliction, whatever your hard moment is about, I'm the God who comforts you. I am tender-hearted toward my children. I will one day be very hard to those who have rejected my son. But to all those who said yes, I am a tender father of comfort, and I want you to come to me for that comfort. Now, again, because of how many people are sitting in this room, meaning more than two or three, I know there's somebody in this room who has needed God's comfort and has been slow about turning to him for that comfort. That there's someone in this room who's been trying to deal with it on your own. You don't want to be weak. You don't want to be dependent. You're not sure you can trust him. You remember something else you trusted him with that didn't quite go the way you wanted, so you've decided he might not be trustworthy. But one way or another, that the Holy Spirit is saying, if you are struggling, if you are discouraged, if you're under some level of affliction, please, as my son or daughter, please make a choice to turn to me and humble yourself enough to say, Father, I need your comfort. I need your tenderness. I need your nourishment. I need you to deal with my wounds. And what he's saying is, he's the God prepared to offer you through that affliction. That's his heart's desire. He's not simply the hard judge. First, and then eternally, he's the Father who takes care of his children. Let's pray. Father, we just sang a song that the flames will not harm us because you only design to purify us, to take our gold and refine us, to take us further and deeper, to make us stronger and more pure. That every fire of affliction we face, Father, has this loving, comforting purpose in it. And you never walk away. You never leave us to face it alone. You literally never walk away and never leave us to face it alone. But Father, sometimes we foolishly try to face things alone anyway, out of pride, out of weakness, out of doubt. And I pray that your Spirit would be wisdom for all of us, that we would just choose. We wouldn't even try to overthink it. We would just choose to come to you and say we're ready for comfort. We need comfort. We're ready to go into your word to hear comfort. We're ready to go into the fellowship of other believers who can speak your comfort and can put their arms around us in comfort. We're ready to come into your presence and worship you and adore you and find out that while we're focused on you, you take care of us. And Father, I do thank you that we get to be your ambassadors. We get to urge and plead and beg. We get to offer everyone around us these majestic truths that you loved us while we were enemies. Help us to comprehend these things. And at the bottom of them, Father, that we comprehend your heart. Your heart of love. Your heart of ultimate holiness and judgment. Your heart of grace and willingness to save us if we simply say yes. And Father, all of us who have said yes, we want to pause and take a moment. Father, if there is anyone in this room, if there's anyone in this room that hasn't said yes, and Father, it may be somebody hearing it and understanding it for the first time with your Spirit's help. It may be somebody who's heard it and understood it 1,000 times. But Father, we join ourselves as your sons and daughters, and we pray that your Spirit would speak to their hearts and offer them on this day of salvation the simplicity of accepting your gift, completely paid for by your son's death. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.